So a few weeks ago when I said I would do this, I was obviously very nervous about doing it. And I wanted to, I didn't know what to talk about. Obviously, it's this chapter, so I don't really have a lot of choice in the matter. But what is the focus? And those of you who know me, I work at Loma Linda. I'm a nurse. So I leave sometimes at crazy early hours, which I've been doing a lot lately. And I have this quiet time in this drive at midnight or so. And it's just me and the drive, and generally not a single car. So it's great time to communicate with the Lord and just reach him in prayer. And I read this back and front multiple times, and I just got kind of frustrated. I didn't know where to go. But then he just gave it to me in prayer. It was awesome. I really want to focus on the relationship between God and the Israelites. So that's kind of where we're going to focus today. And in order to do so, I kind of want to backtrack just a little bit to remind you guys a little bit of where they came from so we understand what's happening in this process. So it's going to be just a few minutes of history, I'm sorry, before we delve into Exodus 8. If you remember, God told Abraham in Genesis 15:3, I don't know, bro. Are we good? Okay. In Genesis 15:3, that his descendants would be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. So he goes on in telling Abraham that his descendants are going to be as great as the sand in the ocean or the stars in the sky, right? And so we know Abraham is supposed to have these tremendous amount of descendants. And they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. But how do they get to Egypt is the question. So you'd think someone who's going to have these tremendous descendants is going to have a lot of kids, right? But we know Abraham only has the two. He has Ishmael and Isaac, right? And then Ishmael and Isaac, actually, it's a fun little fact here. This is where the 400 years starts of the affliction. When Ishmael actually makes fun of Isaac for weaning from his mother at the age of 5. So that's the clock for the 400 years moving forward. So at that point, that's where the affliction starts, and moving forward will be a 400-year period. So then Isaac has also two sons. Everybody know who they are? Esau and Jacob? Okay. And then Jacob has the, what's that? Jacob has 12 sons, one of them being Joseph. And Joseph is how we actually get to Egypt. So as we follow through Joseph, we know that he's kind of a younger man in those times, and he has these dreams that his older brothers are going to be bowing down and serving him, right? Which is totally opposite for that era, right? The oldest brother is like the patriarch for the family, and there's no way that that person would be bowing down to the younger. So they ended up wanting to kill Joseph, right? And we know Reuben stands up for him, in the fact that he saves his life, but sells him to the Midianites, right? And who are they? You know their other name? They're the Ishmaelites, which is what? It's family, right? That was Abraham, Ishmael, right? So family will watch out your back, you know, they'll sell you into slavery. So anyway, they take them to Egypt, and that's how they get to Egypt. So during this time, Joseph is sold as a slave in Egypt also, and then he, through a course of events, becomes a prominent figure, which we know. We've kind of covered this in the past. But during that time, he becomes the second greatest person next to Pharaoh in Egypt. But that slowly surpasses, and they all become slaves at some point. And they're the slaves in a foreign land under a pagan society, right? So kind of to give this comparison, because this is way far, you know, this is thousands of years ago for 400 years. It's hard for us to grasp. So does anybody know anybody who was a part of or afflicted by the Vietnam War? Okay, I kind of figured. How about Korea? World War II? One? Yeah? Yeah. How about the Civil War? Anybody know anybody that was in the Civil War? No, that was just a little bit ago, right? Really not that long. How about that very first war, the American Revolution, back in 1775? Anybody remember anybody that's been a part of that? No? I didn't think so. So that was only 250-odd years ago, right? That's really not that long. And we're talking another 150 years. So 400 years total, they're separated from where they were, and they're in this pagan land. So what do you think their relationship with the Lord is like as they've been under this burden? Do you think they still know of the Lord? Do you think they're still practiced that way? Probably not. Probably have assimilated it in some regards to the Egyptian culture of the time, right? They probably, in a majority, some of them worship those same pagan gods, unfortunately. But just to kind of give a little background of where their heart is and why I wanted to go to relationship, because it's hard to look at all the plagues and not think of there's other ways, right? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about. Sorry, my blood pressure's like screaming high and my heart rate's going like crazy. Yeah, actually that's a great idea. Thank you. All right, so we're going to start in Exodus 8. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come on into your house and into your room and in and on your bed, and into the house of your servants, on your people, into your ovens and into the kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people and all your servants.' So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds. Cause the frogs to come upon the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." We're going to stop there just for a minute. So we see God placing this request on Moses. We're following up with the second plague like Gio talked about 2 weeks ago. It's kind of interesting. He's actually in the palace there talking to Pharaoh. So the first, fifth, and eighth plague are presented there in the palace to Pharaoh. I think it's interesting that he gives Pharaoh the chance to comply, right? He lets him know what the request is, and if he doesn't comply, this is what's going to happen. And clearly in the text, he doesn't comply, right? How do we in our own lives, how often do we do something that we know the warning, but yet we still do the wrong? I think it's common. Has anybody ever got a speeding ticket? Adam, did you get a? Come on. But when we sped, we knew what the result of that could be, potentially. It's the same here. So when I read this, I have the question, why frogs? Why lice? Why flies, right? God could have done anything. Why even have all of this? God could have said Pharaoh would have let them go and, you know, packed all their things and sent them with food for the journey. But why this charade, so to speak? Why go through all the plagues? And I think really the answer is like what I was talking about. It's about that relationship. He wanted to build that relationship. God is a complex God, and each plague speaks through that complexity. So what do frogs mean? Yeah. So there's a goddess, Hekt. It's an Egyptian god. She's a female body with the head of a frog. Beautiful, right? Yeah. She's actually the goddess of resurrection and fertility. She's also, in the presence of frogs, it was considered to be a good harvest. And the more frogs, the greater the harvest. So in this was a direct challenge to that pagan deity, because God was controlling the frogs and bringing that plague upon them, who they thought was an actual deity. So they weren't finding joy from that deity, right? There was actually even a law in the land that there was no intentional killing of frogs. And the Lord is speaking to the Hebrews and the Israelites in each in a different way through this plague. So he's speaking to the Egyptians as a direct defiance against their God, right? And he's speaking to the Hebrews and letting them know that he is the one true God. He controls what they know of as a God because they've been in that culture, right? So what did Pharaoh do? He called his magicians. He called them over to try to repeat this and challenge Moses and Aaron about the plague. But when you think about it, what the scripture says is there was frogs everywhere, right? It was on every person, even in their kneading bowls, in their ovens, on their beds. So I don't know. I kind of feel like it's like a little childish magician joke to say that when there's hundreds of frogs all around, to be able to create more isn't really that much. But I'm sure they did have demonic power, and I'm sure they did create frogs. But the real power there would be to control the frogs, right? To send them back to the waters and not have a plague anymore. Is that what the magicians were able to do? No, they weren't. So we're going to continue reading in 8. Exodus 8, verse 8. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying, when shall I intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and from your house, that they remain only in the rivers?" So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, being Moses, "Let that it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frog shall depart from you, and from your house, and from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which had been brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the house, out of the courtyard, out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But Pharaoh saw that there was relief. He hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So as we're reading here, I kind of picture like two men of different nations coming together and having this dialogue. "You brought this affliction on me," and Pharaoh's in that position, "Well, I don't really believe you, but I'm getting some flack from my people, and I want this affliction to stop," right? So whatever it takes to get the affliction to stop. But I notice Moses does two things here. He allows Pharaoh to say when we're going to have the frogs stop, which shows real power, right? He gives that to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, I imagine seeing, "Well, I don't want to act like, you know, this affliction is actually hard on me, right? So we'll just do it tomorrow. How's that sound?" So that's kind of how I see the dialogue going between Moses and Pharaoh. And then when you think about it, Moses is asking Pharaoh about destroying the frogs. But what are the frogs? They're a god. They're a deity to them. And so Pharaoh, I can't imagine Pharaoh realizing what he's saying as he's saying it, that it's okay to destroy the frogs, which we already talked about was a law. In the land, there was no intentional killing of the frogs. So he himself is killing that deity. It's kind of amazing when you read. Not only is Moses giving him the win to stop and showing the true power, that's why he says, "So there is no one like the Lord our God," because we'll even give you the time, and I'll pray to the Lord, and he will stop it, right? Which he did. It's amazing. There's so much there. It's crazy. But we're going to keep going for the third plague here in verse 16. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. The magicians said, "Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So we're going to stop there. So here is something else that's amazing. It's interesting how each one of these is so different and distinct in their differences, but yet they're all plagues, right? So this third plague doesn't fall under any direction, right? So they're not in the presence of Pharaoh, or they're not at the water's edge like how the first plague began. So the third, sixth, and ninth just begin at the commandment of God. So Moses and Aaron pray, and the plague is started per God's command. Just one little interesting note here. They're really not lice, like we think of like lice in your head. The actual translation is gnats, which I think is worse. Does everybody ever experience gnats? They're flying around. They're in like your hair or your ear. They're like, they got to be the speed of lightning because you can never keep them. They're horrible. I can't even imagine what it would have been like to have swarms of gnats, right? That's horrible. But what's also interesting is the magicians and sorcerers of Pharaoh couldn't duplicate the plague, right? They're the ones that are supposed to be in control of the deity, right? This particular plague is the Egyptian god Seb, who is supposed to be the god of earth, right? And the god of death, because the dead are held in the earth, right? So where were these gnats created from? It said the dust, right? So this is supposed to be their god, what they have control over. And they're unable to perform the simple task of making the gnats. This statement that they make, this is the finger of God. This is a very unusual statement in the Bible. There's only a handful of times where it's actually in the Bible. And there's only three things that it refers to God. First, God creates with his finger. In Psalms, there's multiple Psalms where God talks about, where it's talked about the stars in the sky and the moon are created by the finger of God. And then he writes with his finger, right? As we're going to learn later on in Exodus, he writes the Ten Commandments with his finger, right? And then he does miracles. And Jesus also does miracles in Luke with his finger. But I think what is the most amazing is there's this public display of limited power by Pharaoh and his magicians. So the gnats come. Pharaoh calls everybody to come and reproduce this magical event, right? They're unable to. But they're in the court, so everybody can see the limited power of Pharaoh and his followers, right? So it just kind of shows, you'd think that he would start softening his heart when he sees the people, his advisors, sorcerers and magicians, that they're unable to duplicate this. But it just as God prophesied back in, I think, chapter 6 or so, that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. So there's also another interesting note with this. There's no cessation of this, right? Or ceasing of this. All the others, Pharaoh calls for him, right? He says, "Hey, will you pray? We'll let you go." And then Moses prays and it stops. So does this one just go on forever, you think? No, it doesn't. But if we go back, actually Gio taught on this at the very end of chapter 7, verse 25 of Exodus. It says, "And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river." So I did a little bit of studying on this, and it's common knowledge, accepted in the world of theology regarding this Exodus, that it was a process of 7 days. So it doesn't matter what time, there's always 7 days to the next plague. That way there's a cycle. You know, God loves the number seven, that number of perfection. And it also let the Egyptians and the Hebrews know that God was in control, that this wasn't just an accident that was happening and there was a cycle. It was consistent. It was something that they could trust and believe and know was coming. So every 7 days, there would be a new plague. So this stopped by God's will. And we're going to move on to verse 20. the flies. Yeah, let's start in 20 here. Yeah. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and in your house. The houses of Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground in which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell. No swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' house, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupt because of the swarms of flies." So again, there's this huge distinction between the previous plague and this one. We read that Moses and Aaron meet Pharaoh at the water's edge. This isn't the first time. The first plague, they also met them at the water's edge. And the seventh plague, they'll meet Pharaoh there. So there's obviously some normal habit that Pharaoh has, probably getting up and going down to the river and bathing, and also probably paying some respect to some river god of the time, because, you know, the Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. Without the Nile, there was no crops. There really was no Egypt. So, sorry, I'm going to take a sip here. What's interesting also is these aren't just flies. It talks about in the Septuagint that these were actually dog flies, which is a special fly. And it's a kind of a blood-sucking fly. It's more like what we have up here with the deer fly. If you've ever been bit by that like reddish-orange deer fly that we have around, they actually can make you bleed. It's horrible, right? So that's really, these aren't like the little black house flies that really don't do anything except be annoying. These actually can cause pain. They also lay eggs on their host, and those eggs turn into larvae, and they feed off the host. The huge difference here is verse 22 and 23. I'm just going to read it again because it's awesome. This is a huge distinction. "And in the day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. No swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." So this is just like that relationship that I was talking to you guys about. It's starting. So he's sanctifying them. He's setting them apart for truly who they're going to be. They're setting them up for that success of being the children of Israel. He's teaching them who he is and how he follows through with his word. I think it's awesome. And I can't imagine being the Egyptians, seeing that separation and seeing that they're being antagonized by the fly, but yet the Egyptians or the Hebrews are not. So it's definitely something to think about there for them. But also, I just want to talk on the Egyptian god. So this is Khafre, which is depicted as a scrab beetle. I don't know if you guys, it's a fairly large, big beetle. So he had a man body and a beetle head. In writing, when they talked about it, it was just the beetle. They wouldn't have the full figure, but there's lots of figures of him. He's one of the most ancient Egyptian gods. Sorry, I don't want to focus on the gods so much, but I think it kind of gives a background to where they're coming from so you kind of understand how they're interacting. He's one of the oldest Egyptian gods, and what's really, really interesting, he's known as the one who created himself. And what did Moses come, what was his first message to the people of the Hebrews? They asked, "Who sent you?" And what did Moses say? "I am that I am sent me." Something they knew, right? That story has probably passed down. I am the pre-existent. I am the I am. So it's just awesome to me that compares to their God. But just so you kind of understand where they're coming from, so that scrab beetle, they related it to that god, because that scrab beetle lays eggs in dung, poo, and then rolls it up in a little ball. They hatch inside and eat, so that beetle actually breaks out of the dung, and they never saw the life cycle. So the Egyptians thought that that beetle just self-existed. So they attached that beetle to that god. Kind of fun fact. Yeah. we're going to pick up in 25. Let's see. And Pharaoh called for Moses again and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us." Let's see. Yeah. I'll go ahead and read 28. Sorry. So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go and sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far, but intercede for me." You see that plead at the end. So we'll stop there for a minute. So what does he say? So Pharaoh calls Moses again and says, "Hey, this is horrible. Can you, we want to stop this," like he's done in the past. And what's interesting, he says, "You can go sacrifice to the Lord your God in your land." So he's talking about in your land is in Goshen. So why would they want to sacrifice there? That's just right there by Egypt. So the Egyptians are going to see them kill the calf and kill the oxen. And those are deities to the Egyptians also. So if they kill the calf and kill the oxen, then that's a fence that is by stoning, so they can put them to death. So they're in their own understanding, he can't have them do that, right? So Pharaoh knew this, so that's why he agreed that they can leave again to be able to go sacrifice outside of their land in the wilderness. Something I wanted to say, I can't remember. It's okay, let's continue on. In 29, then Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you. I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated to the Lord, and the Lord did according to the words of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time. Neither would he let the people go. So again, we see Pharaoh hardening the heart, right? And we've seen it continually, just as the Lord said that he would do. But what's interesting here, I think, is you see Moses' language kind of changing. He's getting a little harsher each and every time and being a little bit more direct with Pharaoh. You see, he said, "Do not deal deceitfully with me anymore." And this is just four, right? Yeah, four plagues in. We still have a few more to go. But he's being more brash and sharper with Pharaoh as he moves forward. Something also that sticks out to me is, have you ever had a fly in your house? Yeah? Have you ever had just one? Yeah. Have you tried to chase that stinking fly down? Yeah, he's always just right out of reach, right? And it's amazing to me that every single fly at the word of God was removed. Not one remained. It's amazing, right? So as we conclude here, I just wanted to remind and bring together with the idea that this is about relationship. The Lord wanted to redeem his people. They didn't really necessarily know him at this time, and he was introducing himself to them and who he was and who he was going to be, kind of a courtship as this is going through. The introduction, he introduces himself and how he's going to be transforming them as the children of Israel. Just like us in our time, how we're supposed to be transformed, as we see in Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and an acceptable and perfect will of God." Are you, or are we, am I, living within God's will? Where is your relationship today? Are you working on your relationship with the Lord? Or is it becoming stronger? Because if you're not striving, then the only thing that it can do is get weaker, right? If you're not striving to strengthen, Romans 6:19. I'm going to go there real quick. Speaking in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh, just as you present your members slaves of unclean and unlawless, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So just as hunger for something, just as it was talking about here, the hunger for sin only grows when it's fed. So just like the hunger for our relationship should only grow because we feed it. So we have to be actively involved in that relationship, right? Just as the Lord was actively involved with Moses and Aaron in this relationship. He was creating that new bond with his people, right? We are supposed to be actively seeking the Lord and not feeding our flesh, right? So my question for myself and for all of us is, what do we glory in? We saw what the Egyptians gloried in with their gods. But I like how 1 Corinthians 1:31 ends. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's where we'll end today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this chance to come and communicate your word, Lord. I pray that it was just your word that was communicated and nothing of me, Lord. But I pray that you just bless these people as they leave church today, Lord. I pray that you'd give them safe travels home and a wonderful night's sleep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.